Let's get going again. We just have read here about two mysteries. And one is the mystery of Christ, and the other is the dispensation of the mystery. Suppose we take up the mystery of Christ first, although it would probably be the other way around. But the mystery of Christ is everything that is made known about Christ. And where would we start? Well, you can start with Genesis 1:1. The first thing revealed about Christ is that he has a name of deity. And there that name is plural. Well, in beginning God, Elohim. Now, Eloah would be the singular, or El, but Elohim is plural. In beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when it's a plural, it doesn't always mean it's more than one. The plural is quite often used, both Hebrew and Greek, especially in Hebrew, for a superlative degree, to give great honor to, and so on. And so the Creator is called Elohim, plural, the Creator. Now, you may wonder why I said that this was Christ, don't you? Well, now let's just take a look. Look at John 1, just for a moment. I didn't mean to put this in, but we just got to go back to it. John 1. I'll get to that for a while. It's a long way back there. All right, John 1. Well, let's just read from the start. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Or to make it emphatic in the Greek, it is God was the Word. Making it very emphatic. The same, that is the Word, was in the beginning with God. And we find this Word as a person, because it says in verse 3, all things were made by him, by the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now, connect that to Genesis 1:1. The Creator. Just have to keep that in mind. So the mystery of Christ starts way back there. And we find him all through the prophets, the kings, judges, and so on. All through the Old Testament, from the beginning to end. In fact, the last testimony given to him in our Bible, in the order in which the books are written, the last verse of Revelation speaks of him. So the first verse of our Bible and the last verse of our Bible speaks of him, a revelation of him. Well, that's the mystery of Christ. But you see, Paul is bringing these two together here because he says that the mystery of Christ wasn't fully known. You see? Now, he says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Now, here is something that goes with the dispensation of the mystery, and that's this later revelation of the mystery of Christ, something that hadn't been revealed before. The revelation of Christ was not complete until Paul received the message of the dispensation of the mystery and wrote it down. Now, you can imagine that a little bit. If you want to make a picture, a diagram, I've made one, a chart. You have a pyramid. And somehow or other, I don't know how that thing got onto our dollar bill. Ever look at it? You notice that the top of the pyramid is raised up a little, cut off? Now, I don't know whether they had something like this in mind or not. But now the lower part of that pyramid represents what was known of the mystery of Christ up until the end of Acts. I'm speaking a time period because Revelation is in that and some other ones are in the New Testament. But anything that was written before the end of Acts was concerning the mystery of Christ, but up to a certain point. And Paul says here something that was a mystery of Christ which had never been known before, as it's now revealed unto the apostles and prophets. And that is what has stolen people and caused them to get this parenthesis wrong here, because they didn't know who these apostles and prophets were. That's the difficulty. Now we know. Well, just look at Ephesians 4:11. Well, now let's start with verse 9 so we can... Now, verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, speaking of Christ, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, I don't have time here to talk about the fight that there was in the heavens above us as he was going ascending and so on, and how some captives were taken and put into a procession and so forth, which is indicated in some other places. Goes on how that he ascended. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts? That is, the earth. There's an apposition there, genitive apposition, and it isn't parts of the earth, but the lower parts, the earth. It's the lower parts in contrast to the heavens. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And, of course, that's another subject. But verse 11, and he gave, after he ascended, there in first part of Acts, he gave some gifts, but they aren't revealed until now. So Paul is writing this. He had given apostles and prophets for the Acts period, yes. That is before he ascended. He had chosen them and given their orders during his lifetime here on earth. But after he ascended, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's the ascended Christ, and it has to do with the dispensation of the mystery. And here we've been talking about Paul's apostleship, and here it has apostles, and so it might be a little problem for you to work out. Because we do find that there are other apostles, and we don't know how many exactly, we don't know which ones to include in it along with him, but I would say that Barnabas would have a place with him, and Silas, and certainly Timothy, and Titus. We could go on there, we could name 5 in a little bit anyhow, and we might stretch it to 7, but it's only guessing, we're not told. But it does say prophets. And some evangelists, and some pastors, and of course, and some teachers. Now, every one of these that's mentioned here would have to get their message from Paul. Because remember, time after time, he makes it known that to him and to him only was given this great dispensation of the mystery message to preach. And so they would have to get it of him. That is why that there is no book of the Bible written after Acts 28:28, written concerning the mystery, except by Paul. Now, there are 2 other books written after Acts 28:28, but there are neither one of them about the mystery. One is the Acts book itself, and the other is John's Gospel, and neither one of those are about the mystery. So there are seven epistles in it Paul wrote after Acts 28:28, and they are a revelation of the mystery. No exceptions. Well, I'm spending a little bit of time here on this, but I want you to see that there was a mystery of Christ. It was being made known, but wasn't completed until the capstone that you see separated from it is set in place. And then that completes the mystery of Christ. His headship over the church, which is his body, and his kingship in the heavenly places far above all, with his church there with him. And so he says, as I wrote afore in few words, well, where had he written concerning the mystery of Christ? Anything he wrote during Acts was concerning the mystery of Christ. That was the start of it. That was his knowledge of it. Of course, others had written it before that. But he says, if you read these, all these, you'll understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Which, and of course that's an addition now to what he's writing to them now, other ages are not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, which we found here in Ephesians 4:11. Now this is, I'm taking a little time on this because this is something so many people are hazy about. And then when they're hazy about it, they're not too sure of what the mystery is. And there are a lot of people talking about the mystery today. And actually, they don't know what it is. And that's what I'm trying to make plain, trying to bring out, that we might get these things clear. Now, we read a while ago the mystery itself. And you find that in, well, let's see here. He made known to me the mystery. All right, now we'll read it and leave the parenthesis out. We've read the parenthesis and talked about the mystery of Christ. Now, the mystery itself is stated. How that by revelation made known unto me the mystery. That by the Spirit the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, of course, you must remember that this Gentiles here would include any Jewish believers who went on into the dispensation of the mystery. They didn't all, but there were some of them that believed. But Paul had to say when he was writing his last letter that practically all Asia departed from him. All of his earlier converts, which had entered into the kingdom of heaven, didn't go on to the perfection and get the full knowledge of the mystery of Christ. And so they were left behind. How that by revelation made known to me the mystery, that by the Spirit the Gentiles should be, and here's three things. Now, fellow heirs could be translated joint heirs. That means that everyone in this church, which is a body of Christ, has an equal part in the inheritance. There's no distinction of persons. Joint heirs. Now, a lot of people who don't know the mystery try to make this that it's joint heirs of Jew and Gentile now, as in Acts 13. Well, it isn't that. They're joint heirs. Everyone in the body, just like if that person has a family and they're heirs, and he gives them all an equal portion, well, then they're joint heirs. If he makes a difference, then they're not joint heirs. And we have an inheritance. It's Christ's inheritance, and we share it with him. Now, that's another subject, of course, to be taken up. And of the same body, or members of a joint body. Members all equal, and partakers or joint partakers of his promise. Everything is equal here. Now, joint heirs, joint members of the same body, or members of a joint body, if you want to put it that way, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Period. Now, folks, there is opening up something, too, that we need to take a look at. We find that from Genesis until the end of Acts, that there has been some promise of some kind, particularly, and especially a promise that predominates in the Old Testament, beginning with chapter 12 of Genesis. And that promise was made to Abraham. Now, there was a promise given in Genesis 3:15. And that might have some part in this, but we'll see. We'll have to see what this promise is, and so we can look up the references on that. Now, let's see here. Ephesians 3:6 is our first reference on that. We have, let's see, 1 Timothy. Or is it 2 Timothy? I'm trusting on my memory right now. I should have jotted this down. It's 2 Timothy, I'm pretty sure. Well, yeah, that's it. 2 Timothy and the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is written during the time of the dispensation of the mystery, and it has some particular meaning, we're pretty sure. A promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise made to Abraham wasn't particularly a promise of life. Let's look over to Titus 1:2. I think we'll get it settled. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the ages of the world began. That's something. Because this is putting this promise of life in a particular place. It's getting a time. Now remember that before the ages began, or before the overthrow, was when the members of the church were chosen. And God had in mind this dispensation of mystery, a plan, and never revealed it until after the end of Acts. And here is something in connection with that, and that is life. And it's eternal life, which is of ages. And it brings in something here, because that was made from before the overthrow. It's made by God who cannot lie. Well, who's a liar? Well, Satan. He's the one that caused the overthrow. So in an anticipation, that overthrow, which God knew would come, the Satan would rebel, he had plans made. Satan brought death. Christ brings life. And this life here is especially in connection with something after or before the overthrow, which is a dispensation of the mystery. A special life. Now, there was life promised in Genesis 3:15, and that they say to be Christ, and that Christ would have his heel bruised. But that he would do this, of course, means that the one who has the power of death will be done away with, Satan. And the dispensation of the mystery reaches into a realm in the heavenly places where death would be unknown. Never been any sin or death into the heavenly places, and never will be. That is the Holy of Holies. Sin and death have to do with the creation. First Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. It is a plural, but it doesn't mean more than one particularly. The heaven and the earth, that is the earth and all of this about it, which we call, and the whole thing we call a cosmos, the creation. Now in the beginning, God, that is Christ, created all of that. And in that is where sin entered, because it's the overthrow. And it's the overthrow of the world, of the cosmos. And by water. And scientists claim that in putting their telescopes on the distant stars and atmosphere about them and so on, that they have discovered, even among the most farther storms away, a trace of H2O, water. It shows up on the spectroscope. Well, we don't know how far reaching this was and what all it did and so on. We don't have that overthrow described to us particularly. It must have been an awful thing to have put the earth in the shape it's in. Lots of it ground up. There's water. The rocks are split open. Mountains split open. And the very core of the earth seems to have been shaken. That was the overthrow. Just the earth, and it was only a little part of it. What the sun was before that time, the moon, if there were any, so on, we don't know. We have no idea. That's something that's beyond our knowledge now. But I just wanted you to notice here that there is a promise of life from before the overthrow, before the ages began. Something over and beyond what is known here on the earth. Well, at any rate, that is a part of it. Now, getting back to our Ephesians again, third chapter. We have a little bit more about that here, and I see I have plenty of time maybe to go over this. I want to get down through the first 13 verses, if I can. Because what we're doing here is really the whole thing is a parenthesis. We've got a parenthesis within it that we'll find out later. Now, we ended up here as a partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. And we worked on what that promise is. Now, he says, whereof? Whereof I was made a minister. Well, now, that's going back to the word mystery. Not the mystery of Christ, but the mystery of verse 3. He's described it, told us what it is. Now he says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now this is explaining this verse 2, which most people have twisted up and so on, and which I gave to you, that this was a special dispensation of grace that God gives to Paul and him alone. And so here in this verse, he makes that plain, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Now there it is, a dispensation or a gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And unto me, Paul goes on, who am less than the least of all saints. Why did Paul say that? I think it says this way. Remember that Paul was a murderer. Or did you know that? He had haled Christians in to court and testified against them, consented unto their death. He even consented unto the death of Stephen. And that was on his mind. And Paul had that for the rest of his life, to humble him, the fact that he had unknowingly been fighting against God and had been a murderer. And nothing is said of that by the 12 apostles who worked during the book of Acts, is there? Any one of those of that 12 working during the book of Acts, any one of those ever have that stigma? And Paul realizes this. He says, I'm less than the least of all saints. And yet this grace is given. Undeserved favor. He didn't deserve a thing. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, God picks some strange men sometimes according to our ideas and ideals and so on, doesn't he? But remember this, Paul was very zealous for God in persecuting the Christians, thinking he was doing the right thing. And he really went to use all of his strengths and everything he had. He did everything he could to do what he thought was right. But God can use a man like that. Paul had the stuff. If you get directed in the right way. And Paul was an honest man. We can't find anything about him that was dishonest. Notice that when he was on the Damascus Road, and a voice called him, and when he knew that that was the Lord Jesus Christ, he immediately called him Lord and asked him what he wanted him to do. A perfectly honest man, he didn't have anything in the way whatever to accept this new truth, that this Jesus Christ was the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, a man who isn't perfectly honest can't change his mind that quickly. Did you ever notice that? It takes him a while to make up his mind. It didn't Paul. When he had the evidence and saw the Lord, that was it. There was no more quibbling or anything like that about it. And so here he is, less than the least of all saints, and his grace is given that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He had said in Acts 20:28, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, you see. And here he is, going on with it. And to make all men see. Now the word men is in italics. So just to make all see. What? The fellowship of the mystery. We're pretty sure that this is a mistranslation here, that the word fellowship was so near like it in the old manuscript sent. They didn't use the word dispensation there, which is used in other places. It has a word up in verse 2, same word. And even putting on a structure and so on, a particular demand that we have this. But this is Paul's ministry. Make all men see. Now, who are the all men? All. Does it mean down in Timbuktu and the Isles of the Sea and so on? Is that to whom he went to make known? Did he go out into foreign countries and where there were heathen people and so on? Or did he stay within the civilization of that time and where there were Jews? Well, that's where his ministry had been. But when he writes to the Ephesians, you notice he says his, to the saints and faithful. And to go much further than that with this all men here might get us into some trouble. Let's don't try to limit it. Let's just leave it as it is. And then he tells about the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages of the world has been hid in God. It's not hidden in nature. It isn't hidden in the rocks. It's not hidden in the stars. We have a gospel in the stars, but nothing about the mystery there, whatever. You can't find it in the prophets, the Old Testament. It isn't there. It absolutely was kept a mystery. And I'm very sure that until Paul declared it, that Satan himself didn't know about it. And he was the sum of wisdom when he was created. But God had something up his sleeve that Satan didn't know about. He kept it quiet. That when the time came, when it looked like everything had failed, because at the end of Acts, that's just what it is. If you just take a look at it, the ministry to the Jews, their kingdom has failed. They have rebelled against it and will not accept it. And here all of this promise that God made from Abraham, at least, in Genesis 12, and everything from there on up to Acts 28:28 is gone. Because Israel have rejected this a second time, I would say, their kingdom. Because they rejected him at Calvary, but not all Israel. But by the time it was preached in all the provinces and so on, where Jews were living and so on, the nation by that time, at the end of Acts, had had a chance to hear, and they'd all rejected, excepting a little few, some here and there. And so the kingdom is postponed. Israel is divorced, as in Hosea, until such a time as the husband will take her back. And that is prophesied too. Good idea to read Hosea in this connection. Now we are going over ground, which probably you know, but we've got to put it all together. And this had been hid in God. Not in the Word, you can't find it there in the stars or in nature, anything that you want to try to find it isn't there. It's hid in God. In God who created all things by Jesus Christ. There again, you see, the Elohim of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, that is, in Christ. And of course they're one and the same. But he took on a creature form in order to create. Now that's the best explanation we can give, and it's a lame one, I'll say that. But it'll help us to understand. We have to sometimes use our human figures of speech and ideas and so on to express some of these things which are beyond, really, our expression. There are a lot of people who cannot accept the dispensation of the mystery simply because they have no description of the heavenly places. Well, they are so far beyond anything that we know now and here, that there are no earthly terms that we ever use to describe them. Where would you get the words to describe the heavenly places? We don't have them. We have to take that by faith. And when we get there, we're going to have to learn a new vocabulary. There'll be things there that we never knew of. And it may not be material at all. We may have an entirely different kind of a perception. You see, we can only speculate. That's all we know. But there are certainties. I know that I have been quickened, raised, and seated with Christ in heavenly places. I know that because the Scripture says so. I might ask questions about it and all that sort of thing, but that doesn't bother. I just know the facts, and the Lord will reveal the rest of us needed to me when I get there. When I'm resurrected there, if you want to put it that way. See, we're supposed to put our affection on things above, as Paul wrote to the Colossians in the 3rd chapter. And why, or does he want all men to see what is the dispensation of the mystery? Why, to the intent that now and to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Say, folks, there's another curtain lifted up we never knew before. I guess we'd better be on our toes. We'd better be careful with our actions, with our walk, all of that. If we, as members of the church, which is the body of Christ here on the earth, is making known the manifold wisdom of God to these beings in the heavenly places, principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. Well, what about this manifold wisdom and so on? Well, manifold means many faces or facets to it and so on. And there are no limit, no number to the things of God. But one thing I think is a great miracle, and which would be a manifestation of God's wisdom to these principalities and powers, is that after he had spent a few thousand years with that people, Israel, rebellious, a couple of thousand years, and they finally refuse, and Satan thought left God holding the sack. God, in his wisdom, had a plan that superseded and went way beyond that one. And so when Gentiles today are being gathered together and become members of the church, which is the body of Christ, that is showing the manifold wisdom of God. He was never caught in a trap. He was never caught in a corner. Nobody could corner God. Satan tried it. Still trying it. And will until his end. You see, he knows what his fate will be, but Satan is one of those creatures that can't believe. And that's rather common among men. You will find that there are many people who have gotten past the deadline that they cannot believe. They may know it. They might quote the scripture and so on, but they simply cannot believe it. And that is the way with Satan. He's not capable of believing. He has passed that deadline when he rebelled. Now, folks, that's an awful thing. And it's something to beware of. But it's rather humbling to us, in a way, and maybe otherwise, too, when we think that we, by our walk, our conversation, our witness, and our faith we have in this great mystery, that we are showing forth the manifold wisdom of God. And then he goes on, according to the eternal purpose, or the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of this is in harmony with, and more than that, it is according to it. It's according to the pattern that God had made in the first place. And it's worked out exactly according to that pattern. And when he made that pattern, he had made exception for everything that would happen. He knew that it would happen. And so he made his plans accordingly, made exception. And in the end, we find that God can be all and in all. No longer any sin in all of his creation and outside. Of course, there's never been any sin in the heavenly places. But in the creation, there has been. And is. But the time is coming when sin will be non-existent. Such a thing will be no longer anywhere. And we put anywhere to include the creation and beyond. And he had purposed this purpose in Christ Jesus, that it all be worked out by him, as a creator, as a savior, as a king of Israel, as the head of the church, which is his body. We could go on. He has a preeminence in everything. He's first. God has given him that. The firstborn from the dead. He's the only one that's ever been resurrected. And only those who are associated with him, that is, identified with him, never have any part in his resurrection. It's his resurrection. First fruits of them that slept. And only those who are his can have part in his resurrection. Get that. There's no life outside of him. And then Paul says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. After all of this great revelation and so on, he says, we can have boldness and access. My. You know, there's just no way of measuring or telling of the abundance of the grace of God. And especially as it's manifested in the church, which is his body. It goes beyond any human conception or words or anything we might say. To think that we have boldness in Christ and access to the Father and by the faith of Christ. Supposing Christ hadn't been faithful. Well, that's certainly unthinkable, isn't it? And yet he came and dwelt in the flesh and was tried and tested as you and I. And he certainly stood the test. And with his strength that he gives us, we can stand the test too. And it's available. All I have to do is to take it. But we say, no, no, me do it. We want to do things ourselves and work out our own salvation. We can't do it. That is, work for our salvation. We worked out the salvation is given to it, but we don't work for it. And so we've come down here to another section, the last part of it. I think we'll put this verse 13 in here. Wherefore, on account of all of this now, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. That's pretty hard to express, too. We're told, you know, as believers, that if any man would live godly, he must needs suffer persecution. And if Paul is going to be a prisoner of the Lord and give the message that he has to give and so on, he had tribulations, he had sufferings. But remember, the suffering always comes before the crown. You don't get it the other way around. And so he says to these folks, well, now I just don't want you to get down in the dumps and so on because of my tribulations. You have something greater than that. And they're for you. It's all right. Paul's glad to do it. But he wants them to understand. And it's not any disgrace to them, but for their glory. Paul is suffering these things that they might be glorified. Now, I want you to notice what we are going to take up the next time. When we started out this chapter 3, he started out for this cause. And he was going to say something, and he didn't say it. Hasn't said it yet. And that's what we've read. Because here is a big parenthesis, starting out with verse 2 and going right through verse 13. And then in verse 14, he comes back to his main thought again that he was going to give. And for this cause, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on, which we will take up the next time. Now, this is the end of this particular lesson. Dear Father, we do thank thee for this wonderful message given to us through thy servant Paul, and that thou hast had us in mind in thy great plan and purpose for the ages. Thankful that we can have access through him, that we can have all of these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. all of the good things that come from this inheritance, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thankful those are at our disposal. Things which we can't comprehend in this life, whatever. And we do ask that thou would guide and direct as we think on these things, thinking on things above, that we may be bold to speak, that we may be ready to accept any truth that thou hast for us, and that we may be profitable as servants, that we might get many more people to see what is the dispensation of the mystery. Through Christ we ask it. Amen.